We are returning this morning to our study of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 through 39. Hebrews 10, 32 through 39. Before we begin with that, I would invite you once again to bow with me. And Father, we do bow before you once again as we open the pages of your word, acknowledging that it is in fact the word of the living God. And we thank you for this time, a very special time when we see through the pages of your scripture the promises that you've given to us, the instruction, the exhortations, the warnings, and Lord, that you would help us apply them to our own lives, our own understanding of you, first of all, and expanding our love for you, and then our understanding of your will for our lives. And then as we prepare our heart for the Lord's table this morning, help us to increase in our love for the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen. For the last number of decades, I have made notes in the pages of my Bible, the introductory pages, and every time I hear something that I want to remember, maybe a pithy little saying or just a profound principle, I will write it in the front pages of my Bible. And the reason I'm mentioning that is because one of these specifically addresses today's theme. But I thought I'd give you some of these. I mean, I come back to these often. That's why the pages are so worn. For example, Jim Elliot's famous saying, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Another, "If I compare my circumstances with my expectations, I will be dissatisfied. If I compare my circumstances with what I deserve, I will be thankful." "The duty of every soul is not to find its freedom, but to find its master." "The farther a society drifts from the truth, the more it will hate those who speak it." Take that to heart. The farther a society drifts from the truth, the more it will hate those who speak it. And then one final one that relates to our passage for this morning. "Satan stands at the door of blessing and roars." Satan stands at the door of blessing and roars. To put it another way, when you are about to receive the greatest blessings is when the enemy of your soul roars the loudest. In the lives of these Hebrew recipients of this epistle, he was roaring very loudly through persecution. And he had been for quite some time, and some of them were becoming weary of it. Some of them were actually in danger of falling back into legalistic Judaism rather than embracing Christ and being saved. Our enemy does not want us to go forward. He does not want us to progress. He does not want us to succeed. He wants us to lose confidence, to shrink back. He wants your testimony to be compromised and neutralized. He wants you to doubt God and, if it were possible, to completely abandon the faith altogether. However, as we have seen already in our study of Hebrews, as well as other passages that we've looked at together, genuine Christians will not, cannot ultimately abandon the faith. But we do have need to be exhorted and instructed with regard to personal perseverance and diligence in the faith. And instructing us on how to do that is at the very heart of this morning's passage. So, if you've ever gone through or are currently going through a period of spiritual discouragement, doubt, disillusionment, or distraction, you will benefit from this passage. And I should add the obvious, we have all gone through those things and will continue to go through them from time to time. And if we're not going through them, we know people who are going through them and who need our prayers and who need our encouragements. So this passage speaks to us right where we live as Christians. Some brief background. Last week, we looked at the previous verses in chapter 10, which contain the strongest warnings, one of the strongest warnings in Scripture regarding turning away from the faith. Apostasy is what Scripture calls it. Abandoning the faith. Coming so close to embracing Christ, knowing the gospel, understanding your sinfulness, understanding the need for a Savior and yet ultimately turning away. It's called apostasy. And we saw that beginning in chapter 10, verses 26 and 27, where the writer says this: "If we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries." And then that passage ends with verse 31. "It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God." That was a stern warning. Again, one of the most stern warnings in all of Scripture. And it was a warning to Hebrew readers and to us, if there are any among us who understand cognitively the gospel, who understand the need for a Savior and yet turn from him after once understanding what he has to offer and the reason, the need for it. If any of these Hebrew readers were to do that, to turn from Christ after hearing about him and learning about him, there would remain no sacrifice for their sin, because they would have rejected the only sacrifice that God accepts, and that is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, the very sacrifice that we celebrate this morning at the Lord's table. So this morning's passage is a necessary and a welcome follow-up. It is a relief to those who truly love the Lord and who were reading this epistle. The writer does in this passage, in these few verses, what he has done previously in chapter 6. He gives a stern, stern warning, and then he says, "But I think better of you. I don't expect you to be included in those who fall away." And we see his confidence here in verse 39 of chapter 10, where he draws a distinction between his readers and those who shrink back. In other words, those who fall away as apostates. And he says in verse 39, in light of that warning that I've just given you, "We are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the souls." I think more highly of you. I think better of you. I'm warning you because a warning is necessary, but at the same time, I'm confident that you will be obedient and this warning won't apply to you. So now in Hebrews 10, he uses that same kind of approach that he used back in chapter 6. And in doing so, he does contrast those who fall away, those who become apostate, with those who confidently persevere despite their sufferings and their persecutions. So the question arises, how were his readers to cultivate confident perseverance in the faith? And more personally for you and me, how are we to cultivate confident perseverance in the faith? You face trials. You face difficulties. You face disappointments. You face devastating situations in your own lives. And if you're a Christian, the Lord wants you to be reminded through this passage, as he wants me to be reminded, of how we can deal with that, how we can maintain victory, how we can maintain confident perseverance. So this is a call to confident perseverance. So our passage is this. Follow along, please. I will read Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 through 39. He says, "But remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of suffering, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith in the persevering of the soul." So, how were they to cultivate confident perseverance? And then using this passage and them as a model, how are we to cultivate confident and perseverance? Well, first of all, as we go through the passage, remember the freshness of your conversion. This is implied but it's a strong implication. Verse 32 of chapter 10, the first part of that verse, "But remember the former days when after being enlightened," we'll stop there. Remember the former days. Remember when you were first saved. Remember what it was like. Remember how you responded. Remember your priorities. Remember the sense of zeal that you have. The word there translated remember means literally continually call over in your minds. In other words, keep on remembering. Make it your habit to remember how it was at the beginning is the point. Don't forget where it all started, how it all started, and how you responded and how you lived when it did start. The former days there refer, of course, to the early days of their Christian faith. The days when it was all new and all fresh, and when the reality of liberation from sin and Jewish legalism first invaded their hearts and their minds. Remember when your love for Christ was new and compelling. And he speaks of the days when you were first enlightened, when you first came to the knowledge of truth, when you first learned that there was a way of escape from sin and there was a Savior. Now, we don't know specifically who the recipients of this letter are or where they were geographically or who persecuted them, but they were under a lot of persecution from the very beginning and all the way through the time that they received this letter. And their love for Christ enabled them to look beyond those circumstances and to respond with really an unshakable faith and an unshakable confidence in what God had promised and the provisions that he said he would give to them. So habitually recalling those former days would help strengthen and encourage them to persevere under their present circumstances. Do you ever do that? As a Christian, do you ever meditate on when it all began? I do. And not just when it all began, but along the way. And I've been a Christian for a lot of years. And there are certain points in my life where I point to them and say, that was a time of spiritual growth. That was a time when the Lord blessed me in unexpected ways and just, in a sense, supercharged my love for him and my zeal for him and all of that. And I look back on, and I need to look back on those, especially if I'm going through some really difficult time or discouraging time. And I look back and say, I need to see the progression of the faithfulness of God, because it isn't ultimately about me. It's about him and his keeping power and his grace and his mercy. We need to reflect on those times. And that's what he's saying. Remember in the prior days how you were blessed and how you responded and how strong you were. And don't fall back. Don't lose sight of that. Don't lose sight of the importance of that. That's why the new moons and the Sabbaths and all of the celebrations that God instituted with the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, it's why he did that, so they would remember. They were a memorial. That's why we're celebrating the Lord's table this morning, as a memorial of what Jesus Christ did, so we don't forget, so we don't lose sight of how precious it is, so we don't lose sight of how meaningful it is, how crucial it is, it being his death, his sacrifice, and the love that was demonstrated on that cross. So he's saying, remember the freshness of your conversion. Also, he says, in effect, remember your zeal. Remember how you responded at the beginning. We could say, remember your greatest efforts, the time when you fought the good fight most boldly and most loyally. And keep it up, is what he's saying. Verses 32, the second part of verse 32, and to the first part of verse 34, he enumerates some of the things that they went through. He says, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of suffering, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property. That's how they responded. That's what it was like for them. At the very outset, they were under persecution. It's the Jewish people who turned their back on Judaism and were persecuted, many of them persecuted to the point of death. These people were still surviving. Later on in Hebrews, he says, you haven't yet suffered to the point of shedding blood. But these people were under persecution from the very beginning of their walk with the Lord. And so they suffered for the sake of Christ after having been enlightened, after having been converted. In their case, even persecution didn't shake their faith. And he says, you endured sufferings. You were made a public spectacle. That was a term used of theater presentations when a theater presentation was up on stage. And these people in this word picture were put up to public scorn and public derision on the stage, so to speak. And some of them in the Colosseums put to death publicly. Some of them burned at the stake publicly. These survivors were being reminded of their zeal at the very beginning of their walk with the Lord. And he says, and you joyfully accepted the fact that your property was seized. The implication there is by the government, because they were Christians. They lost the things they had worked for. They lost the things that they needed. They lost their homes. They lost their jobs. They lost those things. And yet they accepted that joyfully. And in addition, they identified with others who were going through the same circumstances. This is the fellowship of the suffering. Those who weren't suffering at the time were sympathetic and supportive of those who were suffering, some of them who were in prison. And because they were sympathetic to them, they placed themselves in danger of being persecuted themselves. And so there was this fellowship of the suffering in the name of the Lord. You identified and supported others who were being persecuted. You became sharers. You became in fellowship with them in a sacrificial way. That's an interesting dynamic of true Christianity. When we know Christians are being persecuted, we're drawn to them. Even if we can't do something, we can pray, which is the most we can do. But so often we want to be there. We want to hold their hand or hug them or pray with them or encourage them or defend them or whatever they need done. It's just a dynamic because there's a mutual love in the Lord. And when you love somebody, you want to be there for them. That's just a dynamic of life. Persecution tends to embolden us. But another dynamic is that prolonged persecution over, in this case, perhaps many years, such as they were going through, can become wearing, can become tiring, can wear us down because of the weakness of our flesh and just the circumstances of being under persecution for so long. And so he says, you have a need of being encouraged. You have a need of perseverance. Don't fall back. Don't turn away from the faith. Don't deny Jesus Christ. Toward the end of Hebrews, the writer says, and this is Hebrews 13, verse 3, remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves also are in the body of Christ. Keep on remembering them. Be diligent to pursue perseverance, but don't neglect those who are being persecuted. So remember the freshness of your conversion. Secondly, remember your initial zeal. Then thirdly, and this is verse 34, remember your initial motivation. Remember what motivated you. Verse 34, the latter part of verse 34, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. How is it that they could joyfully endure the seizure of their belongings, the seizure of their property? Well, it's because in part they knew that they had for themselves a better possession, a lasting possession. Their eyes weren't on the temporal possessions. They were on the spiritual rewards that they would receive. Verse 34 says, you have a better possession. And the question arises, better than what? Well, better than the earthly possessions, better than the properties, better than the comforts, better than the reputations. They sacrificed by embracing Christ and by embracing those who were under persecution. And the writer says, you have a lasting possession. They understood what Peter said. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, he said this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. You know, that's where they were. They were being distressed by various trials, but they understood that they had an inheritance awaiting them. They had an inheritance which was imperishable and undefiled and in heaven and awaiting them. And that encouraged them. And that gave them perseverance. at the beginning, and the writer wants them to be encouraged as they look back on that. So perseverance on this temporal earth is strengthened when we understand the eternal possessions that are ours in heaven. If we understand that what we have on earth is not by any means the sum total of who we are or how valuable we are to anyone, especially God, if we understand that there is a possession awaiting us in heaven, that encourages here. What we have here is important. How we manage the stewardship that we are given of what we have here is important, but it is all expendable in terms of eternity. So remember the freshness of your conversion. Remember your initial zeal. Remember your initial motivation. Then fourthly, remember the goal. Remember what it's all about. Remember the goal. Verses 35 and 36 of chapter 10 of Hebrews. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. Keep the goal, the ultimate goal, in mind. He says, don't throw away your confidence. Confidence there is an interesting word. It literally means all speech. Well, what does that mean? It was used with reference to freedom in speaking, unreservedness in speech. It was used of free and fearless confidence, cheerful courage, boldness, assurance. You get the picture. Don't throw away your boldness. Don't throw away the boldness that you demonstrated at the beginning when your faith was under fire, that confidence and boldness. Don't throw it away. Don't lose perspective on the importance of your steadfastness. Don't lose sight of the great reward that is yours. I say that to you and to me, as he said it to them, don't lose sight of how important you are to the Lord and how important your perseverance is to the Lord and to others around you. All of us, whether you understand it or not, all of you are being watched by someone else and probably a lot of other people. And I would say probably especially by unbelievers who don't understand God's grace, who don't understand perseverance, who don't understand your perspectives and your worldview. And they're wondering, what are you all about, and are you genuine? And in a sense, he's saying, be genuine. Don't sacrifice your integrity. Don't sacrifice who you are because of earthly things. Keep your eye, as Paul said, keep it fixed on heaven where Jesus Christ is and where your eternal reward and your eternal inheritance is. Don't throw away your confidence, because that confidence in and of itself is a great reward. And that confidence is placed in the inheritance that is yours in Jesus Christ, your ultimate salvation, your heavenly home, when all of this, everything is behind us. And nothing remains other than the promises of God and, of course, the presence of God himself. When we get to Hebrews chapter 11, beginning next week, we will open the door on that great chapter of the heroes of faith from the Old Testament. This is just kind of a glimpse into that. And we'll launch into that next week as we begin Hebrews chapter 11. But here he's encouraging them in their faith, in their perseverance. And then he says, remember the Lord's return. This, throughout the New Testament, is a major motivator for holiness, for faithfulness, for perseverance. Remember the Lord's return. Verse 37 of chapter 10. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. He's quoting there from Habakkuk, and actually part of it is quoting from Isaiah as well. But from the Old Testament prophets, speaking to Israel, actually to Judah, Habakkuk was, telling them, yes, God's judgment is going to come because of the corruption within us, and the Chaldeans outside of us, whom God is going to use to chasten us for our own sin. Yes, that's going to happen, but don't lose heart, because the righteous will prevail and God will prevail, and God will judge the unrighteous. He will judge his enemies, and actually he will judge those who fall away as well, those who deny him. So all of that is bound up in that very brief verse. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. Now what the writer of Hebrews does is he applies those Old Testament verses to Messiah, to Jesus Christ, saying Jesus Christ is going to come, persevere. Everything's going to be set right, and when he comes, he's going to come quickly, and he's not going to delay. He will come, and things will be made right, and that should motivate you strongly to persevere. And then finally, he says, remember what is at stake here. Remember what is at stake here, verses 38 and 39. Verse 38, but my righteous one, that is literally he who is righteous, shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Literally that reads, if anyone shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. So again, quoting from the Old Testament, from Habakkuk, the point he's making here is that to abandon the faith results in destruction. So remember what is at stake here. If you abandon the faith, that results in eternal destruction. But he also says to persevere in the faith results in salvation. Verse 39, but we, here's a voice of confidence, but we are not of those who shrink back in destruction, but of those who have faith to the persevering of the soul. So he ends this section with this great statement of assurance. After saying all that he did, and after quoting the Old Testament prophets, and after warning them not to turn back, he says, in effect, I know that you won't. I know that the Lord will preserve you, because he always preserves his righteous ones. There may be some among you, implication here, and what we've seen earlier in the book, there may be some among you who do not genuinely believe. You professed Christ, you professed faith in Christ, and yet you haven't truly embraced him. It's all in your head. It's not yet part of your commitment. There are a lot of people like that. A lot of people in churches today who believe things about Jesus, who believe things about the gospel, but haven't committed themselves to the gospel, haven't committed themselves to Jesus Christ. They don't truly know him. I've said this before. I could know, and I do know, not personally, but through study, I know a lot about the President of the United States. I've never met him. I don't know him personally. The gospel of Jesus Christ says to be saved, you must believe and you must confess, and that means to agree, but not just in your head, but to embrace the truth. I've used an illustration probably often here of a parachute, because it's a graphic illustration. And the plane's on fire, it's going to go down, somebody hands out parachutes, and you get one, and you say to the person next to you, hey, I know all about parachutes. Man, I know how to pack them, I know what they're made of. And the guy's going to look at you and say, hey, buddy, you better put that thing on, otherwise you're going to die. It doesn't matter how much you know about it, you better put it on. Paul says literally, put on Jesus Christ. Commit yourself to what you know to be true about Jesus Christ. Embrace him personally. That's what a Christian is, to love the Lord Jesus Christ and to confess him and to learn to live accordingly. So remember what is at stake here. To abandon the faith results in destruction, eternal destruction. To persevere in the faith results in salvation. We are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the persevering of the soul. So yes, Satan stands at the door of blessing, and he roars. And he roars loud so as to discourage us from perseverance. However, we can continue as Christians to trust God and to persevere as we remember the freshness of our conversion and our initial zeal and our initial motivation and the goal, keeping the goal in mind, and remember that the Jesus Christ is going to return. It could be today, could be tomorrow, could be in 1,000 years, but it seems to be getting pretty close when we look at the world around us. Remember, he is coming back. And keep in mind what is at stake. I invite you to bow with me. Father, as we look at this passage, there are so many things here that we really don't have even time to look into in detail, but what we see is grace. What we see is warning, a gracious warning. What we see is provisions, gracious provisions of salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, as we turn now to our Lord's table, it is my prayer on behalf of everyone here that we are in love with you in a biblical sense, that we are committed to you for time and eternity, that we have, in fact, asked for forgiveness and received forgiveness for our sins, and that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. Where that may not be the case, I pray that you would convict those hearts of the need for salvation, Lord. For those of us who love you, we turn now to the table of our Lord to celebrate once again his sacrifice on our behalf. And Lord Jesus, we once again thank you. How can we not thank you as we think about, meditate on what you did and what it cost you and the grace that it represents, the goodness and the mercy that it represents. You owed us nothing, and yet you gave us your all, and we thank you in your name. Amen.